Well, if you keep the word of the Lord open before you, the passage of scripture that was read tonight from the first chapter of Ephesians, the subject matter that is going to be considered at the conferences this year is the glory of Christ's millennial kingdom. And special emphasis will be put upon that glorious time when Christ as King shall reign on the earth. The word of the Lord shall be fulfilled, as he has said. The predictions of the Old Testament prophets will be realized when Israel is back in their own land, and there'll be a time of great peace and prosperity. This carnal, worldly age of rebellion and lawlessness will be gone, and the age of harmony and holiness will be established in that era when Christ will be exalted and have the glory. And I have been given the subject tonight to begin this little series through the year that is entitled The Eternal Purpose of God. What is the eternal purpose of God? Well, the Westminster Divines put it very well in our shorter catechism. The question 7 asks, what are the decrees of God? And the answer is as follows. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. This is elaborated upon in the Westminster Confession of Faith. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. And I think that it is stated very well both in the shorter catechism and also in the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God has his own eternal purpose, which he has established and settled in the great councils of his own will. These purposes or decrees are fixed and unalterable. God's word speaks about things which God has predestinated, which he has ordered according to the immutability of his counsel. The word of the Lord speaks about the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It speaks about the purpose of God according to election, about his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, and being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and also being called according to his purpose. Reformed theology lays great emphasis upon the sovereignty of God, and rightly so. He has an infinite wisdom and power determined from all eternity whatsoever will come to pass. He works out his sovereign will in his entire creation according to his predetermined plan. And this has been so from the beginning of days until the end of time, including the great subject of eschatology. All that is to be, all that has been foretold and predicted by the prophets, Old Testament and New, will come to pass and will be worked out perfectly in accordance to God's holy purposes and decrees. All that we read about concerning the end times, the spirit of Antichrist, the rising of Antichrist, the great tribulation, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the establishment of his earthly kingdom during the millennium will come to pass as he has declared. Now, what are these great eternal purposes or decrees of God? Well, let me give you some examples before we come to examine the subject more closely tonight. Creation is part of the great eternal purpose of God. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. It was an almighty sovereign God who called the universe into existence, and he did it according to his own purposes, which he had so ordained in the counsels of his own will. The 24 elders before the majestic heavenly throne of God, we are told, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Creation is part of the great eternal purpose of God. Furthermore, the crucifixion of Christ is part of God's eternal purpose. You remember in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, as Peter is declaring the word of the Lord, we read in verse 23, as he speaks to his Jewish audience concerning the Lord Jesus, him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. We read similar words in Acts chapter 4 and verse 27 and 28. The apostles had been persecuted. They had been apprehended. They were commanded not to teach in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they went back to their own company. And as they are engaged in prayer, in verse 27, we are told part of what they prayed. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The Jews played their part in the crucifixion of Christ. They apprehended him. They brought him before Ananias. They brought him to Pilate. Pilate played his part also. He was the one who gave the sentence. He thought that he was in control, that he had absolute authority. You remember he said to the Savior, Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee? Jesus reminded him, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. The soldiers played their part in the crucifixion of Christ. They led him outside the city walls. They brought him to the place that is called Calvary, and there they crucified him. They took him physically and led him upon the cross and lifted him up to die. But this was all in accordance to the perfect counsel and will of Almighty God, that which had been foreordained from all eternity. And so creation is part of God's eternal purpose. The crucifixion of Christ also. Election and predestination is part of God's eternal purpose. In our reading tonight here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, reminded them of this great truth. According, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And also in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Let me remind you tonight what Paul had to say to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. Again, thinking of election and predestination. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Paul speaks about vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. And speaking about this tremendous subject and the standing that we have in Christ tonight, our election and our predestination, it's all in the eternal purpose of Almighty God. But revelation is also part of God's purpose. That which God says he will do, especially with regard to the future. Prophecy is history written about the future. The purpose of God for Israel, its restoration, its salvation and dominion, will be fulfilled exactly the way in which God has said. The overthrow of the kingdom of Satan, who in this present age is the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world, will be accomplished. The kingdoms of this world will one day, in a very real sense, become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It is a very strange thing that there are those within the Reformed faith who will accept the literal and the actual fulfillment of those prophecies relating to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are told by the prophet Isaiah that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, they have no trouble in accepting that. And they look back upon the history of the New Testament and they see that most clearly and vividly fulfilled in an actual literal sense. Christ was born of a virgin. And he was God with us, God manifested in the flesh. Or when the prophet speaks about the Lord Jesus being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, or how that he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, or cut off from the land of the living, or how that he shall bear the sin of many, again, with tremendous confidence, they can accept all that took place at Calvary, when Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh for our sins, and they rejoice in the actual and the literal fulfillment of it. But when we are told that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and how that all nations shall flow into it, and how that he shall judge among the nations, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, or when we are told that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, or that a king shall reign in righteousness, there is a hesitancy and a reluctance to see and accept a literal and an actual fulfillment of these things. Alas, the eternal purpose of God concerning Christ and Israel and the millennial reign will be accomplished, and nothing shall hinder the decree of the Almighty. There are some important truths which we can learn about the eternal purpose of God, which can be applied to our subject tonight, the glory of Christ's millennial kingdom. First of all, let me say that the purpose of God is one. Though we often speak about the decrees of God in the plural, yet, in its own nature, the divine decree is a single act of God. The fact that the Bible speaks of it as a purpose or as a counsel in the singular. This, of course, follows when you think about the very nature of God. His knowledge is all immediate and simultaneous rather than successive the way that our knowledge is. There is no series of decrees in God, but one simple, comprehensive plan embracing all that comes to pass. However, our finite understanding constrains us to make distinctions. And so we may refer to the decrees of God in the plural. This manner of speaking is perfectly legitimate, providing we do not lose sight of the unity of the divine decree. God has in Christ his Son an eternal decree or purpose. He declared that he should be born of a virgin, and so he was. He declared that he should be despised and rejected of men, and a man of sorrows, and he certainly was when he came into this world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He declared that he would be wounded, he would be bruised, he would be smitten of God and afflicted. He would be brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He would pour out his soul unto death. And there at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was. But God also declared that of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. He declared that the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited, and that the remnant nations would go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. And all that purpose that God had in his own Son is really one purpose. The purpose of God is one, and it shall be fulfilled in its entirety. Secondly, the purpose of God is founded upon divine wisdom. The psalmist puts it this way: O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. Psalm 104 and verse 24. The same idea is expressed by Solomon. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. It was Daniel who said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. In infinite sovereign wisdom, God has decreed whatsoever shall come to pass in the future. Now we cannot fully grasp and comprehend all that God has decreed. We are finite creatures of the dust. Our wisdom is foolishness in comparison with God's wisdom. We cannot lean upon our limited, corrupted wisdom. Paul reminds us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Try to grasp divine truth in the great purpose of the Almighty without wholly relying upon that wisdom that comes from above, and we will run into all kinds of foolish errors. We must accept by faith those things that we cannot fully understand or interpret or get our heads around. Now you think of God's decrees. Think of God's sovereign purpose. Who can fully explain those eternal truths that I have mentioned? Creation. Man cannot grasp this truth with his own knowledge. Even some believers have difficulty unraveling the mysteries of creation. For example, you cannot accept the theory of evolution and profess to believe the Bible, because the Bible is clear about how this world, this universe came into existence, exactly how God ordered it and commanded it. And not to deviate from the subject tonight, but personally, I don't think you can accept the gap theory either. Man, because of his limited wisdom and understanding, he has to try and explain certain things that science has given evidence for. And so what does he do? He throws all the things that he can't explain into the gap theory. Are you familiar with the gap theory? There's a big gap there between Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis 1 and 2. All right, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, full stop, and then there's all these millions and millions of years. There's a large gap there. And then they teach us that the earth became without form and void. the verb apparently can be in certain places in the Word of God. Translated became, the earth was without form and void. I'm happy with that rendering, but they tell us it became, and the suggestion there in their mind is that the earth had been created. It had been created perfectly, because God creates everything perfectly. It had been created with creatures. There was a habitation in the earth. And to me, it doesn't make sense at all, because God makes it plain that it was after that he made the animals and he made man in his own image, and the death only came through the fall. So for me tonight, the gap theory does not make sense. And we don't need to try and understand those things that we can't interpret, because God has made all things according to his own divine wisdom. The crucifixion of Christ in his sacrifice and atonement, and how that he bore our sins completely and satisfied the justice of the holy God, is hard to comprehend. With these minds of ours, we accept it by faith. Infinite wisdom planned the cross. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death at Calvary, how it all happened, we can't understand, but we accept it, because God in wisdom has ordered it. Our sins were laid upon him, and he was judged on our behalf. We cannot unravel the mystery of election and predestination. God's special decree has, in wisdom, elected men to everlasting life and happiness. He has chosen some to life and faith and holiness and heaven itself, according to the immutable and eternal purpose of God, according to the good pleasure of his will, and he has done so in absolute divine and sovereign wisdom. And what about the revelation of God concerning prophecy, concerning Israel, concerning the reign of Christ, the setting up of the earthly kingdom of the Saviour, the millennium? Can we understand it? All of it? I have never met a man who has fully understood it. Well, except for Mr. Toms. But he doesn't profess even to fully understand it either. But God in wisdom has ordered it all. Of course, the difficulties that we have, those things that we have difficulty in explaining and resolving and reconciling to our minds, are not difficulties when it comes to the Lord. They are human difficulties. They are there because we lack wisdom. We lack understanding. No wonder there are so many views that are expounded today about the future. Well, may God give us the wisdom and the understanding to accept and believe divine truth as he has recorded in his word. If God has decreed in his wisdom that the temple should be built, that Israel should be saved, that Christ should reign, that an age of peace should be enjoyed, and his knowledge should fill the earth in great days of blessing, let us welcome and embrace such truths, and let's rejoice in them. In wisdom, God has declared, I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And of course there is an application for the Church of Jesus Christ today. And I have rejoiced in Ezekiel 34 and the many manifold promises of the Lord. And I have sought to give some kind of application to my heart, my ministry, the work of God today, as we seek earnestly for God's blessing. But in the context, it is not speaking about the church. It is speaking about Israel. It is speaking about Jerusalem. It is speaking about God's hill, which perhaps is the temple proper, but the city of Jerusalem certainly, and how that God will make that hill and the places round about that hill a blessing in time to come. And he will cause the shower to come down in his season. And there shall be showers of blessing. That is in that time when Christ, as you read the passage there in Ezekiel 34, when Christ, the one shepherd, shall be over Israel, and his people shall be safe in their own land, in a period of fruitfulness and increase. So the purpose of God is founded in divine wisdom. Thirdly, the purpose of God is established by the triune God. The word counsel, which is one of the terms used to describe God's purpose and decree, suggests careful deliberation and consultation. It suggests intercommunication between the three persons of the Godhead. The coming forth of Christ into the world to be the Lord's anointed, the sent one, the Messiah, the great representative for his people, I believe is pictured in the call of the prophet Isaiah. It is as if we can see in the great eternal counsels of God, the Father posing the question to the other members of the Godhead, whom shall I send and who will go for us? This divine call is, of course, particular to Isaiah. This was his call to the ministry, to his prophetic ministry. But it is applicable to Christ. We hear the reply of absolute submission and consecration, as it were, from the lips of the Blessed Son. Here am I. Send me. The New Testament makes this abundantly clear when, with reference to the life, ministry, and work of Jesus Christ, we are told about the counsels of God's determinant will. Peter, in his Spirit-anointed preaching on the day of Pentecost, declared that Jesus was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge or foreordained plan of God. The word counsel, as we have indicated, suggests careful deliberation and consultation. It is the Greek word bolio, which means to take counsel or to consult. The very same word, for example, is used in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5 and verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. This time of persecution, when Peter, standing before the council, tells them we ought to obey God rather than men. They are commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus, as we see here in chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles. And he begins to expound the Lord to them. The Lord Jesus Christ, who hanged on a tree, he says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard this, we are told that the Jews took counsel to slay them. Here we observe a very definite exchange of conversation, a consultation that was held. Oh, that we would know tonight that in the great councils of eternity, all that was purposed, all that was decreed in Christ, for Christ, in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension to glory, in his coming again, and his earthly reign, was so ordained by the triune God in consultation the one with the other. Who will go for us? Here am I. Send me. Fourthly, let me say that the purpose of God is eternal. We have called it the eternal purpose of God. The divine decree is eternal in the sense that it lies entirely in eternity. In a certain sense, it can be said that all the acts of God are eternal, since there is no succession or moments in the divine being. God does not live in time. He lives in eternity. But some of them terminate in time, like creation. We may refer to these as being the temporal acts of God. However, the decree, while it relates to things outside of God, remains in itself an act within the divine being, and therefore eternal, in the strictest sense of the word. God has settled from all eternity that which he has purposed in his own Son. From all eternity, God has ordained that Jesus Christ shall sit upon David's throne in Jerusalem and reign with power and authority. The Lord tells us in Ezekiel 37, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the eternal purpose of God, and it has been settled and established in eternity, from all eternity. And then fifthly, let me say that the purpose of God is immutable. Man may, and often does, alter his plans for various reasons. It may be that in making our plans we lacked seriousness of purpose. Or, in making our plans we lacked knowledge and information. We didn't fully realize all that was entailed. Or perhaps we lacked the power to carry it out. Or maybe the circumstances were beyond our control and it thwarted our plans. And how often that has happened among the sons of men, happened among us. We make our plans for the future, but those plans very often do not materialize for these reasons which I have mentioned. You know, when I was a young fella, I hope I'm still a youngish sort of a fella, but you know, growing up, sometimes young people think about the car that they would like to drive. And that's a very carnal thing to think about, but sometimes they do. And those of you who are my age will remember that there was a TR7. You remember that car? And I used to think whenever I was in my teens, that's the car I'm going to drive whenever I get older. Well, that never materialized. It was a thought, it was a plan, but I hadn't got the power to carry it out. I hadn't got the wherewithal to carry it out either. And anyhow, whenever I became the age to drive, the TR7 was going out of date, and it was a newer model that was there. But God, in God, there's nothing of this kind conceivable. He is not deficient in knowledge or power. Therefore, he need not change his decree because of a mistake of ignorance, nor because of inability to carry it out. He is the immutable God. I am the Lord. I change not. Or as the psalmist put it, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. When God declares concerning his beloved Son that he is the governor among the nations, and that his government shall be upon the throne of David, and that a king shall reign and prosper, and that there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and how all the families of the earth would come unto Jerusalem to worship the king, we are speaking here about the immutable, unalterable, unmistakable purpose of God. His decree is unchangeable. It will come to pass. Satan, nor devils, with all their combined strength and cunning craftiness, cannot prevent the fulfillment of God's counsel. Wicked men, with wicked hands, with all the energy and the power of that which is Antichrist, shall not stop the discharge and the execution of God's decrees. Man can deny them, despise them, deride them, dispute them, decry them, and disdain them, but they will never, never, never change. or they will never be able to immobilize them. They are immutable. And so let us tread with care in our consideration of the eternal purpose of God, because the place that we stand is holy ground. May God bless these thoughts to you, and may He add to what was said His blessing, and make this an encouragement to us that the word of the Lord, the counsels of God, stand fast. Let us all pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the great and the eternal purpose of God and all that that entails. We thank Thee that we are part of that purpose. We thank Thee tonight from the very depths of our being for election. We praise Thee that we have been chosen in Christ from the foundation of the earth. We thank Thee that in the mind of God we were put into Christ long before even the Saviour came, long before we ourselves came into this world. We thank Thee, Lord, for that predestined work of the Almighty that brought us to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice tonight in life, in mercy, in grace. We thank Thee for all that is before us, all that we shall enjoy in Christ. And Lord, we thank Thee too that part of the great eternal purpose of God is yet to be as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, and as far as the Lord Jesus Christ reigning upon this earth is concerned. We rejoice that it shall be fulfilled. Nothing will thwart the plan of the Almighty. We thank Thee that He has the wisdom and the power to accomplish all that He has said concerning these things. We pray that Thy will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that we will look forward with that excitement within to what the Lord has for us in time to be. Bless Thy word. Encourage us. Strengthen us through it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.